Well, good morning. We're glad to be here with you today and trust that being in the Lord's house with you today will be a blessing. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 1. And we're hoping that the Lord will continue to guide our steps, and we're glad that God's allowed us to participate here a little bit and help you, and we hope it's been a help. We've got a handout that I'm going to give you for the Sunday school lesson, which will be coming out in just a minute. But let's pray. Father, we're glad to be in the Lord's house this morning, and we pray for this church. We pray, Lord, that you'll provide the leadership they need to go on to the next level of ministry in this place. And we're thankful that they're here at a very needy place where people need the Lord. They need to know the Word of God. They need to learn about Jesus Christ. And I pray that what we do here today and what Brother Hughes and others who are praying for them do will help them. And that you'll provide for them the right kind of leadership, and that, Lord, each of the members will be willing to follow and carry their end of the load. We are thankful today for your blessings, the good weather, and we pray that you'll be in our election tomorrow and that you'll have your way and on the 3rd, and we're thankful for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, a lot of times I'll tell you a little story while I'm waiting for these handouts to come out. A lot of times we do things based on our feelings, and sometimes our feelings can be misleading. I'll tell you a little story. It's kind of a funny story. There was a man and his dog were going to town with his wagon, and it was pulled by a horse. They had a collision with a speeding truck that went right through the intersection. That was going the other direction, and the man suffered permanent and crippling injuries in the collision. There was to be a sizable insurance settlement, and when the man was called into court by the defense lawyer for the speeding motorist, he was asked the following questions. Isn't it true that you told an officer at the scene that you felt fine? And he said, well, yes, I did say that. And his lawyer, upon cross-examination, asked him to explain the circumstances upon which he had made that statement. And the first man on the scene was a police officer, he said. He saw my horse on the ground, bleeding and whining, and so the officer stuck the revolver in the horse's ear and pulled the trigger. He said, then he went over to my dog, which also was severely injured, and struck his revolver in the dog's ear, pulled the trigger, and next he asked me, how did I feel? He said, I never felt better in my life. So when you look at the circumstances, they might not be as bleak as you think they are. It could be worse, right? I mean, even in the matter of a church losing its pastor, especially through the tragic circumstances of death, you might think that's the worst thing that could ever happen. And it might seem that way, but I want to tell you something. Things could be a lot worse. Here you are together, you got a building to meet in, and you're praying together and working together and asking God for direction and for leadership, and I'm confident that he's going to provide that. So I'm not going to talk a whole lot about that this morning. What I am going to talk about is the altar of sacrifice. You know, over the years, Baptist churches particularly have always had altar calls where people come to the altar, and we get on our knees if we're able to, or we kneel where we're at, or we bow if we can't kneel, and we bow. But more than getting on our knees, we bow our hearts. And so it's more about bowing our hearts really than it is our kneels. But when we kneel and when we pray, we come to the altar of sacrifice for a reason. And there are several things about that I want to mention today. I want to talk to you about going to the altar of sacrifice. Leviticus, in the book of Leviticus, it's in the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. It's the 3rd book in the Old Testament. And I want to read Leviticus chapter 1 and verse number let's start with verse number. I'm going to go back up here. It says, let's look at verse 1. The Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord. Now, let's stop and park there for just a moment. So that's what happens when we go to the altar. We're bringing an offering to the Lord. We're bringing ourselves. We're offering ourselves. We, 1 John 1 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So we're talking about going to the altar of sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they didn't have grace like we have grace today. You can hand those out to everybody, and I appreciate that so much. Thank you. So if we go to the altar of sacrifice, what are we bringing to the Lord? That's the whole thing. What are we bringing to the Lord? Because in our relationship with God, it is a participation. There is a participation that we have. We bring something and God receives something. When we get saved, God brings something and we receive it. He brings salvation, we receive it. When we go to the altar of sacrifice, we're coming back, see, because we didn't stay perfect after we got saved. I don't know if you understand that or not, but I don't think there's anybody here that would say, well, I got saved and I never did anything wrong after that again, ever. I'm just perfect. And if you said that, we need to have a little discussion, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And I don't care whether you're a deacon, a trustee, or the oldest member of the church, or a most pure woman or a young person here. Everybody needs to understand about the altar. We need to understand about the altar of sacrifice. And there was a little boy one time who went to the altar every time there was an altar call. Every time there was an altar call. He went every time. He got on his knees down at the altar every time. I've been in churches where it seemed like people that responded were prone to response, and people that don't respond are prone not to respond. You know, some people do and some people don't. Well, this little boy went every time there was an altar call. He was on his knees at the altar praying. And so this deacon went to him and he said, Why do you come down here all the time? You come every service. How come you do that? And you know what he said? So I won't be like you. Now that's what I'm trying to tell you today. God expects us to be real with him, whether we're brand new at it or whether we've been at it for a long time. God expects us to be real in bringing our offering to the Lord, and many times that means getting on our knees and offering him again our heart, our submission, our willingness to obey. Are you with me? See? Because I don't want to be like an old grump. I don't want to be somebody that says, well, I've been saved for 50 years and nobody can tell me. Well, I know what's right and wrong, and I know what the Bible says. And churches are filled with people like that. Churches are filled with people that can't move. They can't pray. They can't get on their knees. And all they can do is look down their snooty nose at other people and wonder why they do what they do. So we need a re-evaluation of my own self with the Lord. I've been saved 54 years, and I need altar call. I need to make peace offerings with God. In the Old Testament, this chapter is talking about the peace offerings that people made before the age of grace. It's how they did it in the Old Testament, when there was offerings of animals and offerings of sacrifice and different offerings. So the Lord said, he spake unto him out of the tabernacle, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. And he goes on to say, If his offering be a burnt offering, a burnt sacrifice of the herd, he offers a male without blemish. In other words, it should be a perfect offering. We shouldn't bring a blemished offering. And then he said, let's go down to verse number. It speaks about the offerings. And then it says in verse 9, But his inward parts and his legs shall be washed in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if the offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep and of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord and the priest. Aaron's son shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar, and he shall cut it into his pieces with the head and his fat. I'm glad we don't have to do all that. All we have to do is get on our knees and bring our peace offering and open our heart and present it to the Lord, see? And so notice verse 12. It says, he shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire, which is on the altar. And then verse 13, finally, but he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So when you go to the altar of sacrifice, and I've already mentioned to you, was there any of those extra one of those? I gave out my copy. So I want to, this is kind of an, thank you. This is kind of an analogy of, thank you. This is kind of an analogy of going to the altar of sacrifice. In the Old Testament, that's what they called it, is going to the altar of sacrifice. In the New Testament, we call them altar calls. And this is when God's people worship God by yielding themselves, opening their heart, giving themselves again, by repenting of their sins, by confessing their sins to God. We don't confess our sins to a priest. We have a high priest in heaven. But there needs to be this interaction with God, because what happens if we don't have this interaction with God, we just become a routine, ordinary religious organization that has no impact on the hearts and lives of people. And if we're going to have an impact on the hearts and lives of people, and we want to see them grow in grace, then we cannot refrain from bringing an altar, bringing a sacrifice to the altar. And that sacrifice is a spiritual sacrifice, not blood. We don't have to offer blood, because Jesus gave his sinless blood, and it's offered at the sacrifice before God in heaven, and it was acceptable. But we still need to line up as God's people lined up in the Old Testament, and came to the altar of sacrifice, and they brought their blood offerings and their peace offerings and their burnt offerings and all the different offerings. The priest would tell them what their sacrifice would be, because they would tell them what their sin was, or whether they had a disease, or what it was that was needing to be cleansed. They somehow needed cleansing. And we need spiritual cleansing. Amen. And we need it regular. We need it often. That's why we have church every week. We have church every Wednesday. We have church every Sunday night. We need to be cleansed. It's not. It's like when we take a bath. I believe I've taken a shower 365 days this year. Now, I know it's not required to do that, and probably if I lived on a farm, I might not. But I believe I've shaved my face 365 times this year, and I've taken a shower. I don't think I missed a day. I might have one day or something if I was sick, but I don't remember missing ever. That's just because I need refurbishing. I need cleansing. I need to be presentable. And when I come to church, it helps me to be cleansed, because in Ephesians 5, it says we are cleansed by the washing of the Word of God. We are cleansed by the washing of the Word of God. So when you come to church, the man of God preaches the Word of God in the house of God to the people of God, they ought to line up and say, I'm up for the cleansing. I'm coming for the shower. I'm coming to get cleansed. I want to be cleansed on the inside. And when I'm cleansed on the inside, guess what? It shows on the outside. And it makes us smile. It makes us have peace with God. It makes us rejoice in the Lord. I don't know about you, but I feel better about myself when I'm cleaned up in the morning. I'm presentable. And, I've looked in the mirror every day all my life. The presentation doesn't really get good, but it's as good as it gets, and I'm glad that it's cleaned up. You know, hair doesn't seem to grow back. I saw a box of moxanilin at a yard sale. I thought, I wonder if I buy that, well, my hair will grow back. But I thought, well, if it's in a yard sale, it's probably not. I don't know if that's the right name, but it said makes hair grow on men. Do not use for women. Well, some women need some hair growing too, but you know, it's good to be cleaned up. It's good to be the best you can be. Amen. That's the whole idea about Christianity, is to be the best you can be. And that's what this lesson is about this morning. I believe that God wants you to be the best you can be. I want to be the best I can be. I know that I'm not gifted like other men are. I'm not. Look, I'm not six. I'm just shy of 6 feet tall. I'd like to say I'm 6 feet tall, but I'm not. And I know that I can't bench press 300 pounds. I'd like to think I could. Maybe if I started earlier in life, I might be able to, but I'm not going to start now. And it would be easy for me. I never pastored a church with 1,000 people. And it would be easy for me to envy those guys that have different gifts. But God says we all have different gifts and we're all made different. We don't all look the same when we look in the mirror. Can you imagine getting a family picture and everybody just looks alike? We're not all just alike. And we all have different gifts. God says we all have different gifts. I can do some things that other people can't do. And there's a lot of people that can do things that I can't do. So I can appreciate that and I can understand that. But I want to do the best I can with what I've got to work with. See? I don't have the same thing to work with like maybe a rich man or maybe a highly athletic man. People ask me if I can play golf. I say yes. And they say, do you want to play? I said, no. I don't want to play golf. I don't like golf. I had a guy, I was preaching a missions conference, and the guy says to me, do you play golf? I said, no. He said, do you know how? I said, yes. He said, we'll go out Thursday. I said, no, I didn't want to play. He said, we'll go out Thursday. So we went out to breakfast. Thursday morning, we went out to play golf. I said, I don't want to walk. I got this broken leg, and I don't want to walk all over a golf course, even though I know how to play. I hadn't been playing. And you know what he did? He said, oh, no problem. He said, we're going to get a golf cart. I'm going to take you around the golf cart. I said, okay. So we got in the golf cart and teed off. First hole, second hole, he hit two balls in the woods. He took the golf cart, went after his balls, and never picked me up for the next 9 holes. I walked the entire rest of the course. So, and I'm not a golf, and that to top it off, you know what he did? After each hole, he estimated the score. He said, how many did you get? 5? He said, I got 3. I said, yeah, whatever. Every hole, how many did you get? 6? He said, I got 4. And so then he spent the rest of the day telling me how to improve my game that I didn't want to play in the first place. See, he was gifted with golf. I'm not. He can play golf if he wants to. I really didn't want to play. Does that make me less of a Christian or a preacher? I don't think so. That's not my thing. God's given us different things. And in the Christian world, there's people that have certain abilities and people that don't. There's some that can teach and some that should not teach. There are some that should lead, and there are some that should not lead because they're not going in the right direction. So we're gifted in different ways. But all of us need to come and say, Lord, I want to take the gifts you've given me, and I'm going to give them to you at the altar. You use them for your glory. I want to be used by you. I want to be used by you, not for division and confusion, but to bring the body together and to be a help to the body of Christ. And so when I'm talking to you about the altar of sacrifice in Leviticus, that it was a very physical thing they went through with lots of bloodletting, lots of priests. They made the priests retire at age 50 because they had to handle rams and goats and bulls and calves and had to wrestle them and stab them and cut them and all that. So at age 50, they quit doing the heavy lifting and they started mentoring younger men to take it over. We don't think like that today. Preachers hang on till their last breath, and they don't replace themselves until it's an emergency situation. You know, I know many other circumstances where pastors have said, I'm going to mentor somebody to take this church, and they bring them in, and they've raised the standard so high that this guy can never measure up to it, and the pastor never replaces himself. So what happens is there's emergency comes along and they have slam dunk somebody in, and it's a hard thing to do it that way. That's not the right way to do it. There should be somebody in the wings waiting to be trained. There should be somebody expecting to be trained for the ministry. So the church, and in the Old Testament, it was from when a pastor got to be 50, he should be training somebody. And most of the men I know don't do that. They like their job too well, and they don't really share it, you know, when they get older, until they have to. So, when we go to the altar of sacrifice, Their sin is represented in four ways in the Bible. There's four words. One is trespass. It means missing the mark. You didn't hit the target. And then there's the word sin. It means coming short of the target. Transgress means to fall beside the target. And disobedience means you didn't even aim at the target. So if you'll notice the target on here, one church I preach this in, and I put a big archery target on the pulpit up here, and I said, now don't shoot at me. A big archery target there, and I said, so if you shoot at the bullseye, listen to me. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this: I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, where are you going to do that? At the altar of sacrifice. That's where you present yourself to God. You present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So God, you know, you may not hit the target, and God may allow that, but when you get down to not even aiming at it, he's not going to put up with that. I mean, he knows we're not perfect, and he knows you're not going to hit the bullseye every time you aim to, but... It's like the fellow said, well, I'm aiming to do that, preacher. Well, I'm aiming to do that. And the preacher said, well, you just need to let go and fire and quit aiming. Because people are always aiming, but they miss the target because they're not pulling the trigger. They're not shooting. They're not letting the arrow fly. They're just saying, well, I'm going to one of these days, see? And so it says, so God wants us saved and serving and seeking all the time. He wants us saved. We know we're saved. He wants us serving him, and he wants us seeking him with all our heart. So the world is trying to make you conform by habit, by dress code, by attitude on the outside, right? On the outside. Who'll read Romans 8, 28, and 29 for me? Somebody read that? Who's got it? Can you read it? Nice and loud now. Stand up. Romans 8, 28, and 29. Who else has got it? Somebody got it? Okay, over here. Okay, there's several things in that verse that we need to understand about our altar of sacrifice. One is, all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, first of all, how many of you love God? Okay. So if you love God, the apostle is telling us that we know that for the people that love God, there is no accidents in your life. There's incidents, not accidents. We know that all things, the good, bad, and the ugly, we know all things work together for good to them who love God. If you love God, God uses the circumstances of our lives to help us, to teach us, to correct us, to train us. That's what Christianity is about, is to train us to be like Jesus Christ. See? So all things work together for good. Now, we think it's bad sometimes. Car wreck, we think that's bad. God might have prevented us from having a worse wreck down the road. We don't know. We really don't know all the time why things happen. We can't always figure out why things happen. Sometimes looking back, we can figure it out. But he said, for those people that love God, he said, all things work in a positive way for good. In other words, we can't look at God and say, God, why did you do that? God's not going to tell you that. It's not your business. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. That's what God said. We being his creatures, we have to trust that he knows what he's doing. And we can't come to church or go to work or deal with our family as if
God's making mistakes all the time, and we don't trust Him. You know, we trust Him with our soul. We need to trust Him with our life. We need to trust Him. We ask Him to forgive our sins, and so we have a saved soul. We need to also have a saved life. God wants us to live like we're saved. Not say we're saved and then live like the devil, but He wants us to live a saved life. So He said all things He wants you, and He said, I want you to present your bodies. Well, where do you present your bodies? The house of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, they were getting ready to give a faith promise offering, and Paul said to them, I know in great trial and affliction you gave yourselves first to God. Then He said, you gave yourselves to us by the will of God. So God's plan is for Christians to constantly say, Lord, I'm yours, and I want to be used by you, and I'm open for your leadership. I'm going to follow your direction. I'm going to confess my sin, and I'm going to give myself to my pastor because he's your man, and he's going to show me how I can use my gift. Okay? They gave themselves, 2 Corinthians 8, it says they gave themselves to the Lord, and Paul said, and to us. So how does a Christian stay on fire for the Lord? They give themselves to the Lord. They get on their knees. They say, Lord, I want my heart to be clean. I don't want anything between me and you. I don't want anything to I don't want anything in my life to make it impossible for you to bless me. I don't want to be corrupt. I don't want to have sin in my life that I'm harboring that would prevent you from smiling on my life. I want to do my best with what you've given. You've given me a certain degree of knowledge or health or vocational skill or ability. I want to use that for the glory of God. And when you do that, I already told you both times I've been, I said, Psalm 84:11, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk upright. If you present yourself to God in the house of God and you say, I'm going to help the man of God, there's no telling what God would open for you and what God would do in your life. That's how He gets His workers. So the rest of that verse says, be not conformed to this world. Conformed is like when you put on a glove, that glove's conformed to your hand. God says, don't let the world put its gloves on you. You're not conformed to the world, but be transformed. That's different. Conformed is controlled by another source. Transformed is being transformed by the renewing of your mind from the inside, because the Holy Spirit's in there. He's your teacher. He's your guide. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove three things. What is the good, what is the acceptable, and what is the perfect will of God. I'm not content to live down at the good, just saved. I'm just saved. I don't go to church. I don't read my Bible. I'm just saved. I'm not even content to say good and acceptable. God accepts it when I go to church. Some people say, well, I go to church. What more do you want? God wants a lot more than just going to church. See? I don't want to just say, well, I'm saved and I go to church. What more do you want? God wants me to be perfect. He said, be ye perfect. Be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that doesn't mean sinless. It means absolutely yielded to your Heavenly Father. Absolutely conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Absolutely considering Him in every decision that I make, every attitude that I have, every step that I take, conformed to His image. Thinking like Him, what would God want? What would Jesus say? What would Jesus do? Not going through life, well, I dress up and I go to church and speak to everybody. I'm going to church after. I'm going to work after. I'm getting out of here. Give me a beer. I need a cigarette. So God wants us to be conformed, not just for the general will of God, and not even for the acceptable will of God, but for the perfect will of God. Live at the highest level you can. Do the best you can with what God gave you to work with. And that's what this altar of sacrifice is all about. So all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Then He said, for whom He did predestinate. And that word scares us, because now we think we're talking about election and predestination. But what that verse does say is that for whom he did foreknow, He also did predestinate. So He knows. Did it ever occur to you that nothing occurs to God? He knows everything. You don't have to inform God of everything. He knows it already.
What he wants to know is if you're willing to confess your sins. That's the one element that he wants you to inform him of. You don't have to inform him about my sins or somebody else's sins or, you know, other people's failure. He wants us to deal with our own sins, okay? And so, and then he said, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Well, what did he predestinate them for? Finish the verse, it says, to be conformed to the image of his son. So when we got saved, it was a foregone conclusion that we were going to look like Jesus. When you get born in your house at home, unless you're adopted, you grow to look like the family. And even if you're adopted, you eat the same food and wear the same clothes and brush your hair the same way. And pretty soon you look like them anyway, even though you're not born in the family. You see what I mean? Because we have the same appetites. So God says that he wants us to learn to be saved, serving, and seeking him with all of our heart, and to be conformed to the image of Christ. Because you know what? You're the best example of Christ that somebody knows. And that's scary. That's scary for me. And so I have to say, when I go away from somewhere, I say, boy, they didn't see Jesus in me. They wouldn't have thought I was a Christian. And I need to be aware of the fact that God's perfect will for me is to use whatever intelligence or vocation or ability that I have or conversation to the best of my ability to lead people in the direction toward Christianity, not away from it. Okay? So that's what going to the altar of sacrifice is all about. All these Jews were lined up. They came to the altar and they brought their, whether it was pigeons or goats or whatever the priest told them, you need to make a big sacrifice. Whatever, I had to bring a bull ox, a calf or something, or a goat or a sheep or a lamb. They had to do all that, and it was a monumental, ongoing thing that was going on all the time. And God's people, when they wanted to be right with God, they had to go to the altar of sacrifice. Well, that's where we got our altar calls, and that's where we get to the idea that God wants us to serve him with a pure heart. God wants us to love him with all of our heart. That's the first and greatest commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy strength. And the second commandment is likened to it. What's that one say? And love thy neighbor as thyself. So God says, love me and love others. Love me and love others. In other words, get right with God and be sure that you don't put any stumbling block in the way of other people so they can't see God through you. So you make them blind to the grace of God. And say, well, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be one. If that's a church member, I don't want to. If you go to that church and there's mean people over there, I don't want to be part of that. No, they want to go where, you know, those people love God. Those people live for Jesus. Those people deny themselves. They love others. They minister in the town and they help people. So that's why the altar of sacrifice is so important. And it doesn't matter whether we've been saved a short while or a long while. Everybody needs to go for the cleansing. Everybody needs to make sure that they're cleansed. Now let's go. I want you to look at this. The bullseye would be on your paper, Romans 12:2, hitting the mark. That would be the perfect will of God. I mean, as far as I know, I'm doing exactly what God wants. I'm giving what God wants. I'm supporting missionaries the way God wants. I'm witnessing the way God wants. I'm doing exactly what. Most of us don't measure up to 100% bullseye, but that's the goal. And when he said, be ye perfect, in Matthew 24, I believe it's in Matthew 24, he said, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. He means, I want you to be complete in your good works. I want you to do everything you know how to do with what you've got to work with. And if you do everything you know how to do with what you've got to work with, then you can say, in Christ, I'm doing the best I can. Now, I don't want to say you're perfect, but that's the idea. You've done everything you can do, and you're the best you can be for God, not so you can boast, but so you can have his blessings in your life, and so he can smile on your life. So, the bullseye. But missing the mark, the second arrow there is like three rings out from the bullseye. That's like you aimed at it, but you didn't quite make it. You know, you said, well, I'm going to, it's like somebody, it's like that guy on a diet. You heard about that guy on a diet? Every day he'd come to work with a dozen donuts and ate them all himself. And so a few days went by and he didn't bring any donuts, and it wasn't long till he started losing weight. And somebody said to him, he was huge, and somebody said to him, well, I've noticed that you've been on a diet. He said, yeah, he said, I'm losing weight. He said, and then one day he came in again with a box of donuts, and he ate all of them. And they said, I thought you said you weren't going to eat any more donuts. He said, I told the Lord that I wouldn't eat donuts as long as there was no parking places in front of the donut shop. He said there was a parking place today. So that's what happens to us. We make shallow commitments. And we really kind of, it's like a rubber band, we snap back to where we used to be. So we miss the mark. And that's what missing the mark is about. Our focus is not right. And then there's coming short. You see that arrow that didn't even get on the target. It just points down below there. It points down to number 2. It comes short. It's like an archer shot the bow in the air and the arrow fell down on the floor or down in the forest in front of the target. Didn't even hit the target. And in that case, we need to try harder. If you can't even come close to being what God wants you to be, you need to try harder. Man up. Buck up. Do what God wants you to do and try as best you can to be what God wants you to be, instead of saying, well, you know, I don't like to get up in front of people, and I don't like to do this. No, but you can play those video games and kill all those Nazis that you can find. If you don't like to talk in front of people, then you're a bashful soul. You're not aiming at the target. You're falling short. You're not doing the job that God wants you to do. And then there's falling beside. It just, you aim, but your aim was off. And maybe that's because you're lazy and you didn't practice aiming. You know, you could carry a big weapon and scare everybody to death by walking around with a big weapon. But if you don't go out and practice it, you're not going to hit anything when you do shoot it, because you're just too lazy to practice. And that happens with Christians. If we don't lead people to Christ and witness, we're going to forget how. We're not going to be sharp enough to hit the target. You understand what I'm saying? We have to keep trying hard, and we can't be lazy about it. And then there is the one that's pointed away from the target. That's disobedient. That's the guy that says, well, I don't care what the Bible says. Nobody's going to tell me I can't. And then you can fill in the blanks. I had a guy tell me one time, nobody's going to tell me I can't keep beer in my refrigerator. Nobody was trying to tell him that, but he got the idea that that's probably not a good idea for Christians. And so he took offense to that. Nobody's going to tell me I can't smoke. Nobody's going to tell me I can't live in sin. Nobody's going to tell me I can't read pornography. Nobody's going to tell me I can't watch dirty movies. Okay. If the Lord's not telling you that, then you tell the Lord. And you take it up with him. And then you tell me why you're so unhappy. It's like that person I said. They said, well, I'm just as saved as you are. And they were living a wicked life. And I said, well, you don't seem too happy about it. I mean, I try hard and I try to be what God wants me to be, and it's struggle, and sometimes I fail and miss the target and miss the bullseye and all that. But I'm happy to be a Christian. I'm glad God lets me try. And sometimes he gives me an attaboy or a happy face and a well done. And I'm glad for that. I'm glad for the blessings that go with trying. Not like today. You can go to school and do nothing and, oh, good job. I didn't do anything. God gives us a good job when we do something that he told us to do. Amen. God's not the author of confusion. And so God wants us to do that. So we understand the Lord will transform you by the power of Christ from the inside. Look, you can go to church and try to comb your hair and wear the clothes that the preacher wears or somebody else wears. That's not being transformed. That's being conformed. But when the Lord tells you in your heart, you need to clean up, or you need to change the way you quit wearing that mohawk and purple hair, you know, maybe the Lord's telling you that. See, I doubt if your preacher ever told you, you can't do this, you can't do that. That's not usually what preachers do, unless You want to be on the platform, or you want to be in some kind of ministry capacity, then he has a right to say how you dress and how you look when you're going to present yourself as a representative of Christ and the pastor before the church. Then he has a right to set the standards high. Amen? When my son was in my home, he had to get a haircut. When it's time to get a haircut, he had to get a haircut. And certain things, that was back before they, now you had to buy jeans that have holes in them. His jeans had holes in them because they were hand-me-downs. My family, where I was raised, we passed the shirts around till somebody finally wore it out. But today, they favor that kind of clothing. I don't know why, but... But I think that's I don't think tacky is spiritual. I think when we serve the Lord, we want to do the best in our appearance, the best in our attitude, and the best in our works. God wants us to do the best we can with what we've got to work with. Amen. So now I know if you look like Arnold Schwarzenegger, people would be happy for you to come to church in a tank top so they could see your body. But that's all about man. That's not about God. I'd a lot rather see Arnold Schwarzenegger covered up. See? Same thing with, you could take a beauty queen. When you go to the house of God, it's not about you. It's about Jesus. So that's why God says women are dressed with sobriety and godliness. See, you have to figure out what that is. I can't tell you this is in and that's out, but God can tell you that when you read the scripture. See, and so what I'm trying to encourage you to do is aim for the target and shoot for the bullseye. You're not going to be perfect, but it doesn't hurt to try. There's a lot of things that we find out that we can do that we never dreamed we'd ever do. I remember myself. I took some big steps by faith, and they were, in a way, it was childish, and in a way, it was simple. I'm glad that God takes care of the simple. And I took some big steps of faith, and God blessed, provided money, opportunity, and I remember saying, wow, this turned out better than I thought it was going to. I'm going to try that again. And it's just an amazing saga of God's blessings if we'll be willing to shoot for the target. If we'll be willing to do the best we can. If we'll be willing to love the Lord and not just say, well, if you do it, I'll try harder. So you know that if your pastor talked about you the way you talk about you, you'd get mad. Let's say that the pastor asked you to teach a class. And you said, oh, pastor, I'm not a teacher. I never did that. I can't stand in front of people. And I'm not a witness. And I don't know how to do that. And I'm not good at that. And he says, okay. And then let's put the shoe on the other foot. God put it on your heart to teach and to take some responsibility in the church. And you said, pastor, I'm going to teach a class. I'm going to take some responsibility in the church. And he said, are you kidding? That's the funniest thing I ever heard of. Well, you're the dumbest, lousiest, laziest person I ever met. Why would you think that I would approve of that? See, if he talked about you the way you talk about you, you'd get angry. So why don't you just aim at the target and say, I'm available for whatever God has. And I'm going to do the best I can with what God gave me to work with. I can't be what somebody else is, and I can't do what a lot of other people do, but I can do what God wants me to do, and I'm going to do it the best of my ability, regardless of my hindrances and handicaps. I'd like to pastor. I'd like, I think my calling is to be a pastor, and I'd like to pastor, but to do it right, I don't have the skill and strength that I had 40 years ago. I pastored almost 40 years, and now I'm trying to encourage pastors and encourage churches. Help hurting church, because that's a ministry that I have that some people can't do. They can't handle. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to handle delicate situations.
God's still got something for me to do. So I don't care where you are in your journey, beginning or in the middle of it, with all your strength and all your facilities and faculties and mental capabilities and physical strength, or whether you're toward the 80-year mark and it's dwindling down, you can do something for God. Quit and keep aiming at the target. Hit the bullseye and pray that God will give you the opportunities to use what you've got. And He will, if you keep coming to the altar of sacrifice. Saying, Lord, I'm not going to get bitter because I can't do what I used to do. I'm not going to get angry because I'm slipping. I'm not going to get angry because I missed the mark or because I don't measure up to somebody else's circumstance or somebody else's goal. I'm going to keep doing the best I can. And I'm telling you that transparently. That's the way I feel. That's the way I pray. I pray. And when I mess up with somebody, I go to that person and try to make it right. I think you've got to make our crooked places straight, or we're going to make a cancer that won't go away. So if you have things that need to be dealt with, you need to bring it to the altar. If you have people that you've offended, you need to ask them to forgive you. And there's always room at the altar. Amen. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we love you today. And I pray that you help keep shooting at the target and aiming at the bullseye. Help us, Lord, not to come short or fall aside or trespass. It helps to do the best we can with the resources you've given us, the abilities, the strength, and the wisdom that you give us. Lord, help us to use it for the glory and honor of your Son, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.
God bless you. You got about 10 minutes to visit, drink coffee.
Right.
Coffee.